1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands or take part in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. In our text for today, the last three verses here, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Pray again with me, Lord God. It is your word. It is a special revelation to us. And Lord, we hold that special revelation in our hands. We behold it with our eyes and we behold it with our ears. And may our eyes and ears be spiritually receptive to what's there. Even the words that I say in this prayer are easier said than done. They're not easily accomplished at all times, Lord. Our attitudes change and they vary and they go awry and against you. In fact, they are sinful at times, Lord, and we need attitude adjustments. And your word does that if we let it sink in. It is the double-edged sword. It does do its work, and it always does its work. It never returns void. These are also your promises to us. So with that today, Lord, we place it in our hands, this two-edged sword, and let it cut where it may. In the name of Jesus, amen. Doing church together, the elders in selection, part two. Responsibility for others is one of the chief causes of tension in executives. To prove this idea, an experiment was conducted some time ago with a couple of monkeys. Scientists devised the method of giving one of the monkeys executive training under carefully controlled lab conditions. The monkey chosen for this executive training was strapped in a chair with his feet on a plate capable of giving him a minor electric shock. Then they put a light over his desk and turned the light on 20 seconds before each shock. The lever was placed by the monkey's chair, and if he pulled the lever after the light came on, the light would go out and there would be no shock. The monkey learned to avoid the shock very quickly. Scientists then placed another monkey across the room with the exact same setup, except that the second monkey's lever didn't work. However, the monkeys both learned soon that the first monkey's lever would work for both of them, turning off the second monkey's light and preventing him from shock as well. This made the first monkey the executive monkey, since he was now responsible for preventing the shock for the second one. The first monkey was very intelligent. He quickly took over, protecting both himself and his colleague from shock, responding to both lights or either light without any difficulty at all. There was no outward change in either monkey as the experience continued. But after a while, the executive monkey, responding to the stress of responsibility for another, developed stomach ulcers. The second monkey's health remained unchanged. Hey, listen, I'm not going to call Timothy an executive monkey, but it is possible that the strain and pressure upon him as a responsible church leader brought on some of his stomach problem. Church leadership is not easy, but not unlike the executive monkey assuming responsibility, a tried and true church leader is heavily accountable to God for the protection of his son's bride. I said, but not unlike, but I meant not like. Monkey is not like us. We have responsibilities. Last week, in part one of the elders in selection, we saw that speedy elder selection is not wise, and that shunning involvement in the sins of others is one of the ways that God has designed to keep us pure. That applies to all of us, not just those in leadership of the church. Today, Paul gives us a little more advice on purity and even more warning to take plenty of time to walk through elder selection and its process. So our text for today contains three warnings. Warnings initially given to Timothy. Warnings that are still applicable to us in the 21st century. And though verse 23 seems like a parenthetical reference to an issue between Paul and Timothy, it provides us with a very godly warning. Here it is for the first point. A warning against the neglect of one's health. What is that verse again? No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. We can infer from this verse that Timothy was a teetotaler. He did not partake in the drinking of any alcoholic beverages. This is part of what Paul's saying here. But one of the questions we might ask is, why was he doing that in a time when clean drinking water was pretty sparse? Multiple times more sparse than it is today for us. All we have to do is go get a case of bottled water if we don't trust the water coming from our taps. But even our tap water is safe unless we get the little notice not to drink. So we don't really have that problem. Drinking wine was a very normal thing to do in those days if you wanted to avoid intestinal diseases. How many here would like to avoid all intestinal diseases? Amen? Yes, we don't want that. Paul does not tell us why he's giving Timothy this strong brotherly advice, other than for the sake of his stomach. He directly says that, and his frequent ailments. Perhaps Timothy had been experiencing some of the side effects of contaminated water, since that was apparently all he was drinking. And Paul was not telling him to stop drinking water. He just said, stop drinking only water. So that's how we know some of what's going on. But why was he doing this? Some have suggested that he was practicing a form of asceticism, but that seems unlikely. More likely, he was averse to using his Christian liberty to consume alcoholic beverages in moderation. He didn't want to do that. Why did he not want to do that? Probably because he, like many of us in this current century, choose not to give anyone a stumbling block for following Christ. And that is the reason that I choose to be a teetotaler. Each of us has to walk through that, because the Bible does not say do not drink alcohol, but it very much says do not drink in excess. And that fine line is often crossed without a reality of what's going on, and then your mind is messed up. So that's another whole sermon. Not really here to preach that right now. Just where we are with that, right? Being a teetotaler, though, in that day and age with the contaminated water supplies, and again, there's some conjecture here on our part. It's been researched and researched by commentators, and you may need to think through it yourself. It's what we're asking you to do. But being that way was causing him problems because he wasn't intaking things that would kill those organisms. And that was the way to do it that Paul told him. He says, you need to take a little wine to do that. That's what you need it for. And even by that, Paul was not advocating a rigid asceticism. Certainly did not desire Timothy or anyone else, for that matter, to get the idea that spiritual purity could be realized by total abstinence from alcohol. Now, recall the verse we just looked at last week, at verse 22. The end of verse 22 says, keep yourself pure. That's Paul's advice to Timothy. But this verse seems a little strange coming at us right after that. But possibly it had to do with telling Timothy that keeping himself pure did not mean he had to keep himself totally free of alcohol in order to be the perfect example when his stomach was going to pot. You know what I'm saying? He needed some help. He needed medicine. We'll get there in a moment. That's what he needed. Paul was teaching the truth and gospel of God. We know that he was doing no less. Paul simply did not want to see Timothy cause more injury to his own health through his commitment to not being a stumbling block to others. He was not instructing Timothy to stop drinking water, just to consume some wine with the water to counteract the contamination. So there are many ancient writers who spoke to the value of wine in thwarting stomach ailments. So what's really happening here in verse 23 is Paul is warning Timothy to take proper medication for his ailment. Proper medication in a very moderate way. Unfortunately, Timothy could not stop at Fred Meyer's on the way to Ephesus and pick up some Prilosec OTC. That wasn't going to happen. The next best thing in his day, though, was to use a little wine to overcome his frequent ailments. We should note of Paul's use of a particular word translated as little. Little. Use a little wine. Now, that's not a translator's addition. That's a word in the Greek translated for us as little. That should tell us some more about moderation here. It's as if Paul is saying, Timothy, I am not encouraging you to be a wine connoisseur, but please take care of your body for the sake of the kingdom, because you have work to do. Paul and Timothy both knew very well the scriptural instruction against drinking alcohol in excess. We find in Proverbs chapter 20, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Proverbs 31, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing. Give medicine to the one who is hurting. That's what he's saying. And wine to those who are in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. You know what we do today? We give people morphine for that. That's what we do. That's what we have. We don't need to have the guy bite on the stick and drink a half a jug of whiskey to get the bullet pulled out. That doesn't need to take place anymore. Both Paul and Timothy would have been disqualified from ministry had they ignored what God had to say about drinking alcohol in excess. True for anybody who's in ministry. And shame on those who have used this verse here in 1 Timothy as justification for social drinking. It is not that. Paul wants his right-hand man to be in shipshape when he arrives in Ephesus to face off with those ungodly leaders in the church. And this is a warning to us as well. For the sake of the kingdom, we too must not neglect our health. You never thought so much could be in that little verse, did you? And there's more, but not for today. Let's go to verse 24 and get our second point. This one is a warning against the hasty acceptance of an elder candidate. In part one of this message, we saw in verse 22 that the church is not to be hasty in setting elders apart for service due to the possibility of sin in their lives. Now, we are additionally warned that some sins in some people may take longer to spot than sins in others. Paul says, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to the judgment. The sins of some are not. They appear later. But before we dive a little deeper here in this verse, we need to see some parallelism between these last two verses, verses 24 and 25. Some sins in verse 24 are conspicuous. Some sins are conspicuous. They are visible. The parallel in verse 25, some good works are conspicuous. Some good works are visible. Verse 24, other sins become visible later. Verse 25, other good works cannot remain hidden. They become visible. So, why, Pastor, are you saying anything about parallelism? Here's the reason. It's to help us understand the judgment terminology in verse 24. Paul is speaking of the judgment, I'm asking you a question. Is Paul speaking of the judgment seat of Christ? The word judgment that you see in verse 24, is he speaking of the judgment seat of Christ, or is he speaking of a judgment that must be made by Timothy regarding elder selection? Many solid theologians differ on this, according to the answer to that question that I just asked you. But I take you back to the parallelism of these two verses. Verse 25 says that some good works cannot remain hidden. That indicates that they will become visible to humanity at some point in that person's earthly life. Some good works can't be hidden. Well, all good works can't remain hidden, is what he's saying. If the good works will become visible, and as parallel as these two sentences are, if we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, that won't be visible to everybody. The judgment seat of Christ is for the believer. The great white throne judgment is for the unbeliever. But those things happen after life is gone. So I'm just trying to help you see why I think and others think that the judgment being spoken of here is the one that the leadership of the church needs to make in order to move forward with elder selection. Because if it was at the judgment seat of Christ, that would never get done. So he's helping Timothy to understand you're going to have to make a judgment. You're going to have to pull your big boy britches up and be a real leader. You got to do this, and you're going to have to do it under God's authority. I mean, this whole book is aimed at that, right? We can't deny that God is helping us understand that he's the one who has given the rules, and we need to learn how to follow them. So I think that this judgment is the one of men acting under God-given authority. So what is Paul indicating to Timothy? What he is indicating to Timothy is that some men's sins will be so obvious he'll have no trouble eliminating them from consideration to serve as elders. It's just not a candidate right now. He needs some more maturity, a lot of maturity. There's some major sins in the life. Can't be looking at that person for that man for that. But on the other hand, some men's sins will not be as readily apparent. How does this apply to us? Here, the church cannot afford for those involved in the interviewing and observing phases to be hasty in selecting elders to serve the body of Christ, which is nothing less than the bride of Christ. Men whose sins still cause continuous havoc in their lives will not be suggested as candidates. However, a cautious amount of observation and careful questionings will lead to putting some men forth as elder candidates as they have found to be faithful. But if they are unrepentant under the hood, and that is found out after time, then that's where the judgment call has to be made. There's love behind that. There's restoration behind that. Once those things are found, there's a lot more work to be done. That doesn't mean, oh, we'll just forget those people. They'll grow up later. Right? There's work to be done in the body of leadership to help everyone grow and to get past the sin. So this is the deal, church. We too must heed this warning of hasty acceptance of an elder candidate. We must be very careful. And then finally, this last verse itself is a warning against the hasty rejection of an elder candidate. So just as some sins are not readily apparent in the life of a man being considered for eldership, so also are the good works of some not readily visible. So to be sure, Timothy was going to have to look. He was going to have to look at the works of men. How would you even go about selecting an elder? Wouldn't you look at their lives and see what fruit is there? That's where you would start, what I would hope you would. So you're going to have to look at the good works, the fruit of a person, to see about if that person is qualified. How else would he be considered if he had not exhibited some or even many good works in his life? That should be easy enough in the church, right? Yeah. Paul is telling Timothy, though, it will not be the case, though, when a man's good works are not quite so evident. And I think that you know what I mean, because there are men and women, maybe even yourself, who like to serve behind the scenes, and they don't want that known, what they're doing for someone else. And that's fine and proper. But for the elder process to go on and for selections to be made, how is it that those people will be seen? It's going to take some time. It's going to take a little research. It's going to take cooperation of the church working together. The church, actually, not even those on a selection team or a group of people who are looking for elders. And by the way, the team that we've just installed is not that. We don't even have, we're just putting the framework in place for that to happen later. So building up to that. But all that takes time, and it takes effort, and it takes cooperation in the church to see. Basically, if you want to put it this way, the cream of the crop. That doesn't mean they're better than the others. It doesn't mean any one person is better than anyone else. But the cream rise so that God can bless those who are appointed as elders as, yes, those are the men I want. So it takes all of us to do that. It takes the church to do that. It takes God's church to do it right, to move forward. If early in the selection process, though, Timothy and any of us would move too quickly to pick only elders that have good works that are very visible, we will miss out on something that God might have in store for us. That's why he wants us to slow down. We might skip some men who have good works that are relatively unknown in the congregation. In other words, the potential exists for Timothy to pass over some men who do not appear to be qualified, but in fact are quite eligible. That can be the case. He must take time, as much time as is needed, to observe and to ask questions of the church's congregants. And this is a warning from Paul against the hasty rejection of elder candidates just because their good works are not so visible or not so well known in the congregation. Paul even says here that good works that are hidden cannot remain hidden. God will reveal them. God will reveal them in his time. If those working through the selection will be patient, pray for illumination. Illumination of the Holy Spirit. The selection of elders to lead the church is serious spiritual business. This is not something to be taken lightly. And in these matters, haste will most assuredly lead to waste, a waste of valuable time and effort, not to mention the possibility of a disaster in church leadership. And some of you may have already, in your life's travels, experienced some of that. And it could happen here, but we're trying to follow God so that it won't happen here. We want his leadership. So concerning the selection of elders in the church, there is no substitute for caution and for time. A man's true character and deeds are not always immediately visible. John Stott says it this way: Timothy is going to need some discernment. It's the iceberg principle, namely that 9/10 of a person are hidden from view. This is why Timothy must give himself time in which to form an accurate assessment of people's character. Listen, this is Stott still speaking. Attractive personalities often have hidden weaknesses, whereas unprepossessing people often have hidden strengths. Timothy must learn to discern between the seen and the unseen, the surface and the depth, the appearance and the reality. This is the case for First Baptist Church Juneau. We must be about the Lord's business in our selecting and affirming of elders for this body, while at the same time recognizing and pleading with God for our own weaknesses. None of us are immune to making mistakes. God, give us great grace to properly maintain our health for your glory. Take adequate time to look for hidden sin in an elder candidate, and take adequate time to look for the good works that are not so visible in a candidate. Let's pray. Again, Father, you have walked us through this passage of Scripture, and you've revealed some important truths to us. And maybe it's the fact that you have re-revealed them to some of us. We've already known that. Some of us have walked through difficult times in these kinds of processes. And there may be difficult times ahead, but there will be much fruit ahead if we will obey you and walk in it and walk in you. Much fruit for the entire body. Thank you, Lord, for your design of church and what it is to operate as the bride of Christ here on this earth. Lord, give us wisdom even now as we approach the table. Give us clean hearts. Help us to be confessed before your throne. In your name we pray. Amen.